Would you please join me now for our prayer for illumination? Silently now, Lord, we wait for you. Ready, our God, your will to see. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, and let your Holy Spirit illumine us as we peer into your word today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, as we saw last week, Jonah was probably from the northern kingdom of Israel. He probably lived between about 800 and 750 years before the time of Jesus. Jonah was called by God to prophesy to the people of Nineveh in hopes that they would turn to the one true God. In fact, during this same period of time, there's historical evidence of a shift to monotheism within the Assyrian Empire, the worship of only one God, and it may have been a result of Jonah's preaching. Now, the Assyrians were one of the superpowers of the time, and Nineveh was their capital city. The city itself was located on the banks of the Tigris River near the modern-day Iraqi city of Mosul. Now, if you ever play a word association game and you say the word Jonah, most people are probably going to respond with the word whale. There was once an elementary school teacher who was doing a science lesson, and she asked her class, "What's the largest mammal?" And like some of our children this morning, one little girl raised her hand and said, "A whale." And the teacher said, "That's right, so what do whales eat?" And a little boy in the class raised his hand and said, "People." No, the teacher says, "Whales eat fish and plankton and other plant life." "But what about Jonah?" asked the little boy. "The Bible says that Jonah was swallowed by a whale." The teacher very patiently repeated her idea that whales only eat fish and plant life. But the little boy just wouldn't let it go. He said, "Well, I have an idea. We'll solve this once and for all. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him." Now, the teacher was not about to let an elementary student get the best of her. So she said, "Well, how do you know Jonah went to heaven? Maybe he went to the other place. It's quite a bit hotter." The little boy said, "Okay, fine, in that case, you can ask him." Listen now for the word of the Lord.
Today's Old Testament reading is from Jonah 1, 17, chapter 2, verse 10. "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol, and you heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me, and all your breakers and your billows swept over me. But I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I look once more toward your temple,' and the water engulfed me up to my neck. The watery depths overcame me, and seaweed was wrapped around my head, and I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. Then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving, and I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry land." The New Testament reading is from Matthew 12, 38 through 42. The sign of Jonah. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something greater than Jonah is here." The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon's wisdom. And look, something here is greater than Solomon. The word of the Lord.
Well, as you know, last Thursday marked the 75th anniversary of the Allies' invasion of France during World War II, known as D-Day. There's been a lot of coverage of the commemoration of this event in the media over the last few days. And there have been many stories of some of the veterans who participated in the invasion and have returned for the 75th anniversary. I think the most interesting one was this 97-year-old former paratrooper who made a tandem jump with another jumper out of an airplane, out of a perfectly good airplane, in remembrance of the airborne portion of the Normandy invasion. However, when one remembers D-Day, one always thinks of the many personnel and ships who crossed the English Channel and landed on the beaches. We also think of the horrendous casualties that were inflicted on that day of days. We would do well to remember their service, for if it had not happened, or if it had failed, our world would be a very different place today. Today, we are going to consider another seaborne voyage as we see something that is not your normal deep sea fishing trip. This would be a good time for you to pull out your sermon notes. You can follow along and see where we're going today. As we find that Jonah finds that the fish are really biting. And he is engulfed by the deep, which leads to a discovery that salvation is from the Lord. This passage reminds us even today that when we feel engulfed by the waves of life, God still reaches down and saves us. Today we find that Jonah, like Gilligan, goes on a fateful trip, and the fish are really biting. Verse 17 tells us that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. Now, it doesn't say a whale, but that's what's always been assumed. Now, don't let yourself get too excited about how a person could survive in the digestive tract of an orca for 3 days. I'm not going to give you any clever theories about how this could have happened. Scripture doesn't give us details. It just says it happened. So to make a long story short, it was a miracle. The God who created the sea and dry land, as Jonah describes him, made some provision for this event to occur. Now, oftentimes, people read Jonah chapter 1, and then they read Jonah chapter 2, and they think, uh-oh, things just went from bad to worse. But not so fast for the ancient Hebrews. The oceans, the deep, represented the abyss, drowning, death. When Jonah was thrown overboard, all is lost. He's just as good as dead. If he's not eaten by a shark or drowns, he's going to die some way or another, lost in the vast expanses of the sea. Shockingly, the fish is God's provision of mercy and grace. Now, I admit, being in the digestive tract of a whale is not my idea of God's mercy or grace. I don't know about you, but stay with me here. The fish is there as a means of God's salvation for Jonah. God is merciful because Jonah is not allowed to die for his willful disobedience to God, for going the opposite direction to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh, where God told him to go. God is gracious because God gives Jonah another chance to serve God. Now, in our New Testament reading, Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah. Jesus makes the point that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and he uses this as a prediction that he too will be in the belly of the grave, so to speak, for 3 days. And then he would rise from the grave and guarantee the salvation of those who believe in him. Now, in the VeggieTales version of the story, Jonah is in the belly of the fish when he's visited by an angelic choir, which I watched the DVD earlier this week, and I gotta tell you, they weren't as good as our choir this morning. But they sing the song, Second Chances. They remind Jonah that his life is not yet over. They sing, "You see, God is a God of mercy. God is a God of love. You can be restored from your darkest circumstances because our God is a God of second chances. Now, this is a reminder for us. Because of Jesus, we have a second chance. When we make mistakes, as Jonah did, or there are times when we disobey God, as Jonah did, and put ourselves in danger, as Jonah did, when God saves us, it may not always be the way we expect. Furthermore, just like Jonah, God gives us a second chance to be obedient to his call to serve him. Our God is still a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances, and I could keep going forever. Even though the fish is God's means of saving Jonah, it doesn't seem that way to Jonah. So Jonah begins to pray. Because Jonah feels like he's been engulfed by the deep. Now, after these events occurred, Jonah took the prayers which he prayed while he was in the belly of the fish, and he wrote them into a poem or possibly a song in order to explain these events, to commemorate how God saved him, just as this past week we commemorated the 75th anniversary of D-Day, and to be a unique way for others to learn from his experiences. Now, Jonah doesn't feel like he's been saved in the beginning. Jonah knows that God is the one who caused his experience in the storm and in the fish. Deep down, no pun intended, he knows that it's ultimately the result of his own disobedience. But Jonah has nowhere else to turn. Jonah has a firm, if not somewhat slimy, grip on reality. And he knows that it's better to turn to God, even though he has sinned, than to turn anywhere else, because he knows God is merciful. And so Jonah says that he called out to the Lord, and the Lord answered him. Now, Jonah knows that his God is a God who answers. Even as Jonah says, when he was in Sheol, or the place of the dead, that God could still hear him and answer him. Even though God was the one that caused him to be tossed into the sea, where the huge waves of the sea during the storm in chapter 1 crash over him. Even with all of that, God will still hear Jonah and answer. Jonah laments that he feels like God has expelled Jonah from God's presence. Jonah feels like God has kicked Jonah out from his presence. Yet Jonah still has faith in God. He still will look toward the temple in Jerusalem as the place where God symbolically dwells. And it is from there that Jonah believes God's help will come. You see, the temple had great symbolic meaning for the Jewish people in this time and in this culture. It represented the presence of God and the power of God to save people. And then Jonah remembers the terrifying moment when he was tossed overboard, and he says, "I descended to the roots of the mountain. The earth with its bars surround me." You see, in this time and in this culture, the place of the dead was considered to be under the surface of the earth. And so Jonah says it feels like he's dead, and he has descended. Now, Jonah is in a hopeless situation. Yet, he doesn't give up hope. He continues to hope in the Lord. I'm sure that we have all witnessed people who we know and love who have experienced, let's call it tough times, who experienced what we might call a hopeless situation, when they were engulfed by the currents of life. People who had the waves of life encompass them to the point of death. And perhaps it reminds us of a hopeless situation which each of us may have once experienced. A time when we felt that sickening, sinking feeling as we went down, down, down to the bottom. And maybe that time is right now. Well, if that's the case, there's hope. Because Jonah tells us that salvation is from the Lord. In verses 8 and 9, Jonah contrasts his faith in the living God who created the sea and the dry land with vain idols. The idols which the sailors worshipped were not living. They were stone and wood. They had no power to save. Only the Holy One of Israel had the power to save. only the God who created the sea and the dry land, and answered the prayers of those men who did not believe in him and had not heard of him. And I got to tell you, I was wondering as I was preparing this sermon, how many of those sailors turned their lives in a different direction and began following the Holy One of Israel? Now, at this point in the account, Jonah doesn't know that he will live, yet he's willing to worship God anyway, because he knows that God will save him. Even though he sinned and he ran away, God will still save him. Now, God may not save his physical life. Jonah may not know what that salvation looks like, but he knows that God will save him because God is his last, best, and only hope. And now in verse 10, the last verse in this passage, we find that the Lord commanded the fish to spit Jonah out on the dry land. And again, we don't need to let ourselves get all wrapped up with the details of this miracle. We only need to acknowledge that it was a miracle, that God did it. And like the little boy in my opening story, we can ask him to explain it when we get to heaven. But it does teach us something. It teaches us that God has a plan for his followers. And we might be clueless, or we might try and fail, or we might simply refuse to obey, but God works it out and gets us where he wants us to go. And it doesn't matter if it occurred 3,000 years ago or last week, as the cliche says, God works in mysterious ways. It points to something which we as Presbyterians have believed for a long time, the idea of the sovereignty of God. And as you remember, we talked a lot about that when we looked at the story. It means that God has a plan, and God is in control, and God's plan always comes together even when it seems like everything else is coming apart. And so God now has Jonah exactly where he wants him. And Jonah is now on the shore where he can easily take a direct land route to Nineveh. You know, there's another thing we learn from Jonah. We learn that salvation is from the Lord. God will save us. He will reach down to the depths of whatever abyss that we have sunk into, and he will save us. He'll pull us up and he'll pull us out. And it may not be what we expect. It may not be the salvation we desire, but God will save us. And once he saves us, he'll give us the opportunity to serve him. Just like Jonah, we may run away, but he'll work things out to get us back where he wants us to serve him. You see, God doesn't have a second string. He only has starters. Oh, sure, there are times when he lets you rest on the bench until you're ready to go back in the game. But that's only until we've recovered enough to get back in the game. But for all of us, there comes a time when the game is over, because the ultimate salvation that comes from the Lord is in eternity. It is Jesus Christ who provides for us the final act of saving. You see, Jonah survived the storm and he survived the great fish, and we'll see that he also survives his preaching in Nineveh. But at some point, Jonah, the son of Amittai, died. And his true salvation came 700 years later after he lived, after his physical death, when Jesus Christ saved him. And it's the same for us. Our salvation is from the Lord. Our salvation comes in Jesus Christ. And so remember this. When we feel engulfed by the waves of life, God still reaches down and saves us. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we are thankful that you are a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and on and on. We thank you that you have reached down and saved us, that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to save us, and you sent your Holy Spirit at Pentecost to be with us, to remind us constantly of that truth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.